first scripture reading today comes from Exodus, 2nd chapter, 11 to 15 verses. That's from the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, if you want to look at them as I read. Hopefully okay. Moses takes the initiative and kills an Egyptian, hoping to get the good side of the Israelites. It backfires on him, and so he flees to the wilderness. And I will read that scripture. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinfolk. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he said to one who he thought was wrong, Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew? He's a judge over us. Do you mean to kill me? And was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When the Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. Here ends the reading of the first scripture.
So normally I start off knowing what my first line of my sermon is, but Nancy, I think you took it. So I'm going to take this page back from you, if you don't mind. Great. Thank you very much. It's okay. I'll use this one. Yeah, that's fine. This is another one of those Sundays where it's a celebration, and we're thankful for, and it's pretty obvious and palpable how God has been at work in the life of the church, and we're able to say this Sunday that the state of the church is very, very healthy. And I'm glad to be able to say that, and I'm thankful just for the many ways in which every single person, it seems, in this church is working and moving in a similar direction, and we're just kind of feeding off of each other in a number of different ways. We've taken on many, many new members since 2011, but this class is one of the largest classes that we've taken on, and so we're grateful for that. It's an exciting Sunday to worship and celebrate God and all that God is doing in the life of the church. But with celebration and growth comes also responsibility to ensure that once people have made a decision to join the life of this church, then the decision has to be matched by a church's desire to see them plugged in and involved in the life of the church. So our purpose is not simply to bring new members into the life of the church. That's not our end goal. Really, for us, the process by which they are nurtured and strengthened is just as important as it is to see our numbers growing. So we are about getting people on board who are committed to a life of service and dedication for His kingdom. So new members, get ready to get involved in church. Get ready to get people involved in the life of the church. Today, Stephen, we've been with Stephen for a number of weeks now, right? About three or four, and Stephen continues to tell about his understanding of the Moses story as he speaks to his detractors, as he speaks to those who would kill him for heresy. And last week, we see him talk about nothing happens by chance. Behind every action, behind everything that takes place, God is at work somehow, some way to make sure that things work in a direction, even in tragedy, even in things that go bad. God is still going to be at work to make sure that things go in the direction of good, that things go in the direction that He would want to make sure it goes. God is, we saw last week, tirelessly at work behind the scenes, making sure that His plans are coming to fruition in the life of those who seek Him and those who don't seek Him. God is still at work, and God will never, ever abandon them or leave them. He works actually even harder then to ensure that all of us have the same opportunities to make then the right decisions to follow Him. Last Sunday, I was pleased with how many people came up to me and they told me that they were the one in their life at some time where they felt like God had given up on them, where they felt like they were just making this journey by themselves and they couldn't see Him at work behind the scenes. God is always working to bring us back to Him and have a deeper, more full relationship. This week, Stephen continues in the Moses story, but he takes a little bit of a different angle. What we're going to see is how, as Christians, sometimes we set up a false justification in our hearts and minds that if the end result is positive, if where we end up, we know it is the desire and the will of God to arrive at that spot, then how we arrive, we think in our minds, doesn't really matter. You know, the whole statement, the ends justify the means, as Christians, that's anathema. That is not the case. We don't believe that how you arrive is unimportant as long as you get to the final goal. We believe, in fact, that how you arrive is at times equally important to where you end up. As long as the result is positive, we think how we get there doesn't really matter. How many people are hurt along the way, how cruel or inhumane our policies may be, as long as we make this church right, great and growing, well, that's all that really matters. No, that's not the case. Moses felt like that was the case. As long as I'm able to show the Hebrews that I love them and that I'm on their side, then whatever I do to show them that, it doesn't really matter. If I treat people in an inhumane way or in a wrong way, maybe I can score points with them because these people, after all, are their enemies. That happened with Moses, and Stephen explains to us how that's not that shouldn't be our philosophy, that shouldn't be our way of understanding life. But God really does care how we end up and the means that we use to arrive at that point. So let's go ahead and read. We are now in Acts chapter 7. We continue to be in Acts chapter 7, verses 23 through 29. So we're going to be starting at Acts chapter 7, verse 23. If you remember in Exodus, it stated when he was grown up. I love that term. So you know, you have no idea how old he was. I mean, how old were you when you grew up? Some of you are still on your way, I know. But here, at least Stephen gives us a real specific age, at least when all of this took place. So Moses apparently grew up when he was 40. So here we go, verse 23, starting at verse 23, all the way through 29, starting at chapter 7 of Acts. When he was 40 years old, this is Moses, it came into his heart to visit his relatives, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his kinsfolk would understand that God through him was rescuing them, but they didn't understand. The next day he came to some of them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When he heard this, Moses fled and became a resident alien in the land of Midian. And there he became the father of two sons. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So one of my favorite stories from the time that we served in Russia as missionaries had to do with frozen chickens. I haven't told the frozen chicken story, have I? No, y'all don't know it. Good. I never know which stories I tell you because I don't write them all down. So we had partnered with a multinational grocery store called Auchan. It's French, and they, the executive director for the country of Russia, was a member of our church, and he came up to me one Sunday after we talked about the needs that we have. He said, "Well, how many frozen chickens do you need?" And we needed 500 frozen chickens a month because we served 120 refugee families that we gave them a chicken a month. We served 80 mixed race Russian children, 180 African students, and a whole population of a Russian elderly in our soup kitchen. So the number came up to about 500. And he said, "Great, but you need to pick them up all at once." I don't know if you've ever picked up 500 frozen chickens in your car, but that's a lot. And the greatest logistical challenge we had was, where do you put 500 frozen chickens to keep them frozen? And so that was a great challenge, but the Lord provided, and our embassy families all had extra freezers, and so we put hundreds of frozen chickens in the U.S. embassy, not telling anyone, and we were able to keep some in our social center that was just kind of on the outskirts of Moscow. The person responsible for our food ministry, a guy named Kifle Solomon from Ethiopia, he was a wonderful man. Actually, he worshipped here one Sunday back in 2011. And the day came when he called me and said, "Bob, I need those frozen chickens in the social center on the outskirts." And I was the one who had the Toyota Land Cruiser, who was able to. I had a Toyota Land Cruiser. Had two bad. It was unbelievable. I felt like in charge of the world. Anyway, I digress. And so I went to the social center, picked up these frozen chickens. But as I was putting them in the back of the car, there were about 50 of them. As I put them in the back of the car, I noticed that all the bags, they were frozen, but all the bags, they were self-wrapped, were opened. And I thought, huh, that's strange. They still look fine. They were frozen. And so I put them in the back of the car, but it just stuck with me. So I called Kifle and said, "Kifle, I'm curious. I'm noticing that all of these bags are open." He said, "Yes, Pastor. We had a time a few weeks ago where for 4 days we had no electricity. And when I opened up the freezer, boy, those chickens smelled terrible. So I opened up the bags, and a bunch of us took them out of their bags, washed them up, and put them back into their bags and froze them again. So they should be fine because they're washed and they're clean." I thought he was kidding, right? I thought it was a joke. And I realized as I made my way there, he wasn't kidding. I said, "Kifle, did you serve any of these frozen chickens to people?" He said, "No, you're the first one." I said, "Kifle, we're going to throw all of these frozen chickens away." And you see, his desire was pure. The end result was clear. We need to give hungry people chicken, and these people, they would take this chicken, and it would last for well over a week, and they really, really needed this chicken. So we're going to do everything we can to make sure they get this chicken. From then on, whenever we ran into a logistical problem, no matter what it was, we would say, "Well, let's just wash it, put it back in, and everything will be fine." But what an example for me, at least, that the ends, certainly with food, the ends don't justify the means, right? You can serve someone food and it can look beautiful and wonderful, but it could be spoiled chicken. And I think the same is true with people in life situations. How you arrive at your goal with someone is just as important as arriving. I loved last week telling that beginning of the Moses story because we've heard it before, we've seen it before, and sometimes these stories are so familiar to us that we think we know what happened, and when we get Stephen's interpretation of the events, for me at least, it's a very different spin, and I love to see that detail of Moses' sister carefully placing the basket in the river, knowing that it's going to arrive right where it needs to in the hands of Pharaoh's daughter. Today we have some similar details that maybe when you read the story in Exodus, you weren't really as aware as when you hear Stephen's interpretation of that story. Stephen tells us that Moses was 40 years old, and it seems from Stephen's account that this may have been one of the first times that he ventures out of his home to visit his people. That may be a little bit reading into it, but at least from the Greek, it seems like that could be the case. And you get the idea that Moses was probably pretty well protected, and I would guess probably a whole lot spoiled if he was grown at 40. And he ventures out of his house and maybe even for the first time sees his people at that age. But when he does for the first time see the way that his people are treated as well, and it makes an impact on him. The Israelites were slaves, so their freedom and dignity were nowhere to be found. Moses at first was shocked, but then we see that he's actually angry. He sees an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. And did you notice in verse 12? Was it 12? No, it wasn't verse 12. Yeah, it was verse 12 in Exodus where he looks this way and then he looks that way. It's almost like he looks around them to see if anyone's watching. And then he kills the men and then the detail and then he buries him in the sand. That's a lot of detail, right? And that's premeditated murder. As the end of these verses, we see that he flees from Pharaoh because Pharaoh's seeking his life and his own people. This is key. His own people don't support him. In fact, when he tries to make things right, they don't trust him, and they basically say, well, who died and made you king? Who made you the ruler over us? How do you have the right to decide a person's life, even if you thought that it was for the good of someone else? There's probably a capital punishment sermon in there, but I'm not gonna. That's not the direction I'm going. But you can pretty much deduce that from that as well. So Stephen, he gives us a very different account when we go back to Acts. Not a different. He adds more detail to the account. If you look at verse 25. I think that is the core of the verses of what we see today in this passage in Acts 7, because it gives us an explanation as to why Moses did what he did, why Moses killed the Egyptian, and what he hoped to accomplish, what he hoped the result would have been as a result of that act, what he thought the end was going to be by killing the Egyptian. Moses assumed, according to Stephen, that by killing the Egyptian and defending his people, then they would understand that God, through him, was setting him up as a kind of a liberator, is what Stephen said, as a kind of savior is actually the word he uses, that he was there to rescue them. But they didn't get it. And what happened was that this act was so radical, so offensive, that it was not able to be interpreted as a help, but rather as someone who is trying to put themselves in the place of God. Someone who was trying to put themselves, what I would say, was overstepping their bounds. You know, it's interesting because there is a discussion again in our politics these days about socialism and the danger that it poses. I know I'm taking y'all in a completely different direction, right? I saw a bunch of heads pop up with that. So, as you know, I lived in a country where for 5 years I was able to see some of the scars that it bore when it was a socialist state. And And don't get me wrong, because I do believe that on paper, the socialist Soviet Russia would be beautiful. It would be wonderful. I would even say maybe potentially close to a biblical worldview. Now, they would never have called it biblical, but think about it. Why? Who doesn't want to live in a world where everyone is treated equally and works equally, hand in hand, side by side, for a common purpose? I mean, that's a beautiful vision, right? That's a biblical vision, where no one takes advantage of the system and everyone gets what they deserve and gets it equally. It's not necessarily an American perspective, right? An egalitarian state is not far from Jesus' command to sell all that you have and give to the poor. Our first century church, having everything in common, we've read through that, especially in Acts. We see this picture depicted where all of us are working and side by side, and you have this picture of an ideal where we have everything in common. But a perfect vision, strived after by imperfect people, creates a situation where the ends are beautiful, but the means destroys the nation and a people. The gulags, the oppression, it all collapsed because the means used to achieve those ends were destructive. And some would say that that's almost inevitable. This is true in this scripture as well. Moses tried to show the people that he was sent by God to liberate them, which he was. And the means that he used to show this premeditated murder worked against that command completely. And it wasn't until God actually had to come and show him the means through the staff and through the plagues and through all the other things which God said, you just do this and take my word, it's going to work. It wasn't until then that the people were able to understand, and even then they didn't understand perfectly. And this can be applied, I think, also in our lives as well. We are Christians, and as Christians, just as luck is not in our vocabulary, so the term, the ends justify the means, well, that should also be struck from our vocabulary. How you arrive at your goal and at the vision has to be as important as the vision itself. It doesn't make sense for a Christian to disregard the means and just focus on the ends. And the reason why is, look at our Savior Jesus and the salvation that he provided for us. The salvation of Jesus Christ, that's the end. The salvation of us through Jesus, that's the end. But look at the way that he came about to providing us salvation. The means to that salvation is absolutely crucial in defining in who we are as believers. His life of perfection, his life of sacrifice, his life of joy and love were part of the means that produced that desired end of salvation. His suffering under Pontius Pilate and his death upon the cross is so important to how and why we identify ourselves as Christians. Jesus' resurrection, that glorious resurrection, is a crucial step in all of the events that ultimately lead to our salvation. So if it were just salvation and that's all that mattered, then everything else leading up to it would be inconsequential, but that's not what our faith is about. Everything leading up to that is so important. In the case of Jesus Christ, the means are so important to understanding the ends. And the same is true for us as Christians today. Because we often think that the ends do justify the means. If we're providing for our family, then it's okay to not be home and not spend time with the family, we think. If the family is happy and is an upwardly mobile state, then it's okay to have an occasional indiscretion with finances, with intimacy, or with other activities. It doesn't matter as long as our family is successful and moving forward, we think. And what goes for the individual can also be applied to a nation and a church, especially if it considers itself a Christian nation. The ends never justify the means, because it is in the means that details the people where you see God's hand at work. Our God doesn't want us to disobey his commandments of loving our neighbors in order to achieve this human-made goal of whatever it may be. If we have a prosperous nation and most people are doing well, then it's okay to keep down the voiceless and the oppressed, the weakest link of society, some may think. If the crops prosper, then we can enslave the field hands. If the church is growing, then we can sacrifice theology and true love and obedience to Christ for approaches and techniques that please people, we may think. After all, where we arrive is more important than how we arrive there. What I hope we learn from Acts 7 is that as Christians, the means are just as important as the ends. And why? Because no one died and made us king, so we had better be sure that what we do, even if it doesn't make sense to us, will make sense to others. The ends ultimately are not up to us. They are up to God. What we're able to put our hands on are just the means. That which takes us to point A to B. We can control somewhat point A, but point B is up to God. So Moses, he ends up fleeing when he is confronted with his actions that were not justified. He runs away because no one ended up understanding him. It took 40 more years for that to happen. He knew what God wanted him to do, but he knew the ends, but didn't know how to get there. Brothers and sisters, allow your goals, your visions, to guide and direct you and strive after them aggressively. But always remember that as Christians, how we arrive at our goals is just as important as arriving itself. May God bless us and keep us as we hear Stephen's words and the words from Scripture that remind us that God has a plan. And so how we get to that plan actually matters. Let us pray. Loving God, we do give you thanks for how you continue to control and guide and direct our lives. And we fully recognize that we are often stumbling in the dark. And we don't always see your presence in front of us, leading and guiding us. And when that happens, Lord, help us to step back. Help us to recognize that you are the one who is going to be the one who guides ultimately. And if we try to take over that role, then we will lead ourselves in the wrong direction. And we pray for your guidance now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.